Take one of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit by the acknowledgement of any known sin. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you've provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand who, what, when, where, why, and how for the circumstances that we're in, and how it is that you turn the curse into a blessing and actually use the wrath of man to praise you. So you actually operating in a contradictory manner in this time because of the devil's world. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, our zeitgeist of the day, we have the contradictory realities that we are living in because the devil runs the show here and God is allowing them to play their, well, basically play the game all the way to the end. That's his agenda. And we have to deal with that and learn how to deal with it with his word, which means we learn how to wait and be patient. So we have the circumstance that we're in, where we have in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed all who desire to live the spiritual life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted because wicked men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So this is the decline of the zeitgeist as it goes through time. In fact, it's actually revealed in Daniel. The head of gold, the neck of silver, the torso of bronze, then it goes down into iron, the statue, and then iron mixed with clay. And that's the propagation of time, of mankind through time, from a Gentile perspective. So that's the normal, I mean, that's the way it's going. So we're approaching the iron and clay side part of things. Of course, it doesn't see that statue didn't see the church age, that's invisible, but it does see the propagation of the iron one is Rome. Of course, you can see Babylonia, Persians, Greece, Rome, and then you have the mixture of Rome and whatever. It's a mess. So, as a result of that, we have God dealing with his people, and we're in the client nation to God, which is applicable to Second Chronicles 2:7. If I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain or command of locusts to devour the land or send pestilence among my people. Of course, we have some of this. We kind of do have the heaven thing going on out west and east. We got too much on one side and not enough on the other, but that's normal. I mean, that's what happens when your negative volition takes over. And so, not so many locusts eating food yet here. Although I'm sure maybe there are places we just don't know. Here we have a few around, but they're not enough to mess anything up. So believers who are involved in the cosmic system have no wall of fire and are often disciplined by God through the historical disaster or during historical disaster. So God's in the business of trying to, well, remember, Peter said, don't use your freedom to destroy liberty. And that's what we got going on in our country. People are using freedom, and we're gonna do a short, if we get to the end of the study on the second death here today, which we probably will early, I'm going to go into a short discussion on revolution and how people actually use freedom to destroy liberty and how they react to an authoritarian government and they actually end up replacing it with a totalitarian government, which is worse. And we're seeing countries that have totalitarian governments today because of the bug, you know, that apparently our nefarious Fauci actually helped build. So whatever, you know, it's just what goes around comes around, you know. So God uses historical disaster to discipline and often remove carnal cosmic believers from the earth. Too many carnal cosmic believers form an anti-pivot. So when there are too many carnal cosmic believers in the client nation, the nation becomes self-destructive. So that goes back to that passage in Peter. The nation will actually destroy itself were it not for the fact that every year God eliminates from the client nation a number of carnal cosmic believers. And I made the case of last time, I think I mentioned that the Spanish flu that occurred in 1917, 1819, wiped out 27 million people. And the question you have to ask is, did they possibly create a circumstance, did that happen, to delay the coming beast dictator by 100 years or more? You know, because maybe Hitler could have been that. Or that would have maybe happened at that point. We're right on the cusp of it, basically. And we thank God it didn't happen, but it could have ended right there. And a lot of people thought it was going to. You know, a lot of believers did. So, you know, again, we can't, no man knows the day or the hour, but you can be ready to you can see the signs of the times, is the point. So cosmic involvement produces social degeneration, economic disaster, and military defeat, all of which we're involved with right now in spades, which is what we see occurring in the United States at this time, because we have too many carnal cosmic believers in the country, and God's allowing the nation to come under the cycles of discipline, as described in Leviticus 26:14-20, which I won't read, but it basically shows the sequence that occurs as the nation the nation declines, and then God attempts to restore things. You know, his agenda is that everyone, the maximum number of people, will be saved and come to the uprightness of the truth. So he creates a circumstance where things get worse and worse, and hopefully people respond. And that's why we have what's going on now, in a large regard. It's not, you know, God's dealing with reality, which is we're people in the devil's world that are from birth in alignment with the devil's system. And the only way you get out of that system is to believe in Jesus. So the majority of people are caught up in that quagmire, and they're not going to get, again, you have to have freedom to be evangelized. And so he has a dog in that hunt, you know, maintaining freedom. He also is a dog in the hunt of keeping the Jews. There was an interesting article related to Rosh Hashanah, which was yesterday, first day of the seventh month. All the fall Jewish holy days key off that. They're all in the seventh month. So, and it's very early this year. Of course, that's setting us up for 2024. Because what happens when it's real early? They start plugging months in. Boom. Boom. Well, that's how they get it out to June 17th, which is, I don't think it's ever happened before. It's like never. I looked through 2,000 years and I couldn't find it. So, anyways, hasn't happened to my knowledge. Doesn't mean it hasn't happened. I don't know. But I spent quite a while digging it up on a perpetual calendar that goes back forever. 4,000. What are we on? 5,000. I think it was 5,980 something is the Jewish year this year. So 6,000 years, you know, that's another 20 years or so, maybe. So, but those days are going to be shortened, so we don't know. It's just interesting to see how it all plays. So they were talking about the diaspora of the Jews, and that's its client nation function. And more than half of the Jews in the world are in the United States. And the next highest country after us, other than Israel, we're number one, Israel's number two. We have like 8 million Jews here, just roughly. And there's like 6 million in Israel. Okay, the little postage stamp piece of ground over there that we basically made for them. And then the next country is England. And there's like 300,000. And it goes down from there. You know, so that tells you how big of a factor we are in that. Huge. So our attitude towards the Jews is critical. We know that is a big, that's a litmus test for the function of the client nation. And so we, you know, and so far with that, we're okay, I guess. The thing is, the zeitgeist is leaning away from that positive vision to the Jewish people. Again, it's not that, remember, they have to be preserved for history, because God's plan for the future requires those people to be around. So, the answer to the problem, of course, is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people are called by my name and humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. So there's the remedy right there. That fixes COVID, that fixes the droughts, that fixes so-called global warming. None of that's, I mean, the droughts, that's all product of the wall of fire being removed. So all the problems that we're facing are really related to that, not so much what they're defining it as. You know, they have their own viewpoint of things, of course. So in our study of the judgment seat of Christ based on Revelation 2:11, which we were doing the Smyrna period, which was the period of time where the ascendancy of the church occurred. That goes back to the beginning of the church. And we're now in a period of time where the descendancy of the church seems to be occurring. So, and again, we don't know exactly what the parameters are for the exit resurrection, but there's some parameter on it, and it has mostly probably to do with negative volition. We took up a study of the doctrine of death, and last time we were noting the final category of death known as the second death. Now, this is a death that everyone is destined to the moment they're born. You know, that's the dying you would die process. So it's spiritual death leads to the second death. And you're either born again and you live forever, or you have the second death, or you live in lake of fire forever, basically, is what it amounts to. And we know that the eternal lake of fire, or purification, remember the Greek word for fire is pur, P-U-R. And so it relates to purification, but it's used for other things like keeping your house warm and cooking your food. And that's because that's what we use, and we have to have something that does that. So there's the second death, that's the final destination and abode of both fallen angels and all unbelievers in human history. And all believers in human history will occupy the lake of fire because they've rejected Jesus Christ as Savior, per John 3:18. Now remember, the only reason anybody goes there is because they reject Jesus. And that's a non-meritorious positive volition to Him, His identity. That's it. And it's not about sin, it's not about what you do, it's not about any of that. You can be a complete dirtbag and be a Christian and go to heaven. All right? And you can be a goody two-shoes and not be a Christian and go to the lake of fire. So it ain't about that. And it's not about sin and it's not about evil. It's about believing in Jesus. Now, the Holy Spirit starts working in you once you do believe in Jesus, and you might probably come under discipline for bad things in a different way. Because remember, there's the principles of that the sons of God are under the auspices of God, or the aegis of God, and God is in the business of trying to bring them along. So you're going to actually have more discipline, more difficulty in the devil's world because you're a believer, because you're running against the current, you see. So the unbelievers get a pass till the end, when they don't get no pass at all, because it's worse than ever imagined. So this is a final judgment of Satan and the fallen angels among all, along with the unbelievers, per Hebrews 9:27, where it says it's appointed all men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. So everybody who's in this case, remember, those who believe in Jesus will never die. He said that. He said it to Martha. He who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she says, yeah. She understood it. So she was saved. Revelation 20:10 describes this final cycle of events. Remember, when Jesus comes back, all unbelievers are taken off the earth. And the beast and the false prophet, who are the human rulers during the tribulation, are cast directly into the lake of fire. So they move from time to eternity right there. And then this is, and then 1,000 years later, Satan gets thrown there. And then along with all the unbelievers. So the devil who deceived them was Revelation, thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. And we've noted fire and brimstone last time, where it's a burning liquid fire that's run, and brimstone is sulfur. It's just another word for it. And you can mine it directly. We talked about that. And it boils at 200 and something degrees F. No, it melts at 220, around the boiling temperature of water. It melts. So it becomes goes from a solid to a liquid. And then it actually boils around 800, 90, somewhere in that range. So that's when it actually turns into fire if you light it off. And it has a blue flame, which we saw. Where the beast and the false prophet are, so they're already there, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So this is just the fact that somehow they have a body that lives forever and ever. Now this goes under the principle that God creates the soul. See, one of the big bugaboos we have right now in our country, especially as it relates to the Catholics, is that the president doesn't believe that what they believe about birth and human life. Catholics believe in traditionalism. And there's three or four different, if you go through a theology class on anthropology, it discusses the origin of human life. And the Catholics believe in traditionism, which means the zygote has a soul. Well, the Bible says otherwise, but that's what they believe. So that's why they have such a big deal about abortion. Now, I'm not saying abortion is right, it's not. But the fact of the matter is that it's just biological life. Because the Bible specifically says that when that body, that child, that or that incipient child, it's all set up and running biologically when it breathes, that it's that first breath where soul life comes in. So up until the point the child breathes in, the child's actually not human. Looks like it, acts like it, it responds to it anyway. They're just bundles of nerves and stuff anyway. So, you know, they haven't developed anything. But they aren't technically, according to the Word of God, a human until they breathe in first. So So if they don't make it to that point, they just die, biologically. So anyway, so there's a big brouhaha on that, and it's legitimate, I guess. If he claims to be a Catholic, he should believe what they say, even though it's wrong. You know, whatever. They can do what they want. It doesn't bother me any. I'm against abortion because of the principle of it. But it's, I don't believe in traditionism. I believe in creationism, which is what the truth is. And you can go into Bible and read it out, figure that why it's that way. You know, we haven't done that, I don't think, but you can do it on your own. So being cast in the lake of fire is the final nail in the coffin of Satan. Now, remember, this 1 Corinthians 15 describes the sequence of resurrections. And Jesus is first, and then the church, and then all the people, all the Old Testament saints, and then the millennial saints, and then we get down here. The end, and when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father, and has abolished all rule and authority, for he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. So this is what's going on with Jesus. He's taken control, and he's going to abolish the last thing, which is death. The last enemy will be death, because that's, remember, that gets thrown into the lake of fire. Death, Hades, all that stuff gets thrown away. So no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. All that goes away in the new state. For he's put everything under his subjection, under his feet. But when he says all things were put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. And when all things are subjected to him, then he will subject to the one who has subjected all things to him. So we have a loop going on here. God has appointed Jesus in charge because he's the Savior of the world. He died on the cross. And he became the means of all of us being with them forever. The coin of that realm is the righteousness of God. And the only way you get that, baby, is believe in Jesus. And if you don't have that, you're going to like fire. I mean, it's just the way it is. Because why? All of the good that relates to being with God has to come from God. And so he set that up on purpose. Because the angels rebelled in that status. Now, he knew it was going to happen. And I have asked the question, and we talked about it last time, I think. Now, when was the lake of fire created? I think it was created in the get-go. In fact, I personally believe the lake of fire is an artifact of God. That's what I think. Because all the words describe the lake of fire describe God. All right? And I'm going to come back to that conclusion at the end and show how. But, you know, how that actually plays, we don't really know. But you can think about it and wonder. And the correlation, you've got to look at John is looking in a vision at something he never seen nothing like this in his life. I mean, you look at Revelation, once you get up out of the first three books, which is to the church, and you start looking at the future, the prophecy, and, man, he's going crazy because he has no frame of reference for any of the stuff he's seeing. So what's he do? He explains it as best he can with the terminology and vocabulary he has, which is fine. That's great. But we got a better terminology and vocabulary now. Why? Because there's stuff that's been invented since then. Lots of it. You know, like light bulbs and stuff. They didn't have an answer. They had a light. They lit candles and stuff. You know, they burned oil. You know, we did that 150 years ago too. It's been the last 100 and some odd years since the late 1880s. After the Civil War, basically, is when this whole explosion of stuff has come on. In the world, not just here, everywhere. So, and another angel, Revelation 14, 9-11, a third one that followed them, saying in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark in his forehead or on his hand. Now, this is one of the bugaboos people have about the mark of the beast. And basically, it is a restriction of economic activity. Because you're going to see a correlation, a confluence of the military-industrial complex, a.k.a. the merchants, and the beast. And they actually restrain trade if you aren't a part of their party. Now, we kind of have that going on right now with the bug. You know, it's kind of incipient, but it's not quite as bad as it's going to be here. But their objective is to kill all the Jews. That's what they're going to try to do. And so, if you're a believer at that point and you're a Gentile, then you're going to be in the business of trying to save the Jews. That the whole thing wraps up at Matthew 25. And he's looking, one side he's got sheep and one side he's got goats. He's talking to Gentiles here. And the sheep are the ones that tried to save his people. And they might have died in the process because there are tons of martyrs going to heaven during that period. And the goats were the ones that didn't. So they're the ones that get thrown in the lake of fire or torments first. So anyways, So this is what's going on. This is where this is the next group that's coming in. And he will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed with full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone, there's our words again, in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. Now, what's interesting here is for that 1,000 years, those people, those two people that are in there, are actually watchable by some people in heaven. Now, maybe not us. It doesn't say us. It does say, though, that the Lamb and the holy angels get to see it. Now, why is that? Well, because this is part of the testimony in the angelic conflict. Big, big testimony. You know, the end game for the unbeliever is part of that process. Now, the angels, the fallen angels are all going to end up there, too. Now, in the end, it doesn't seem like they're visible at all to anybody. And Jude refers to them as outer darkness. But they're somehow connected with God. God's with us, though, in the new heavens and the new earth. So, you know, he can be anywhere he wants because he's omnipresent. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. So, there's another new word coming in here called torment. And they have not torture. See, people conflate torture and torment. And you can do that, I suppose, because torment can turn to torture. But torment's more of a cerebral thing. It has to do with your head, how you think, expectations, stuff like that. It's not actual pain. Now, as history, you got to go back 2,000 years. Plus, to get these words nailed down. But torment isn't torture in the time the Bible is written. Now, it is today. All right? Because we do things like waterboarding. That's torture, right? You're torturing the guy to torment him and to tell you something. All right? So we've kind of conflated them. But this doesn't imply any physical pain. See, that's the thing in the original. It's all about what's in your head. So these guys are basically creating their own torment because of their unrealistic expectation about what was. They missed out on the deal, and I don't know what all their, they don't have nothing. I mean, they go to like a fire completely naked. They got nothing. Everything's burned up. Everything they thought they had, gone. It goes up forever, and here's how long it lasts, forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast in his image and whoever received the mark in his name. So the guys that signed up with the beast end up in this situation along with the beast. The Greek word translated torment is bazanazo. The original used to describe inspection and testing of gold and silver coins with a proving stone for the purpose of testing and proving them. So, all this stuff goes back to coins. Money. It's all, I mean, in fact, the fire is for that purpose too, remember? Fire, your doctrine is, Peter uses these phraseology, your doctrine is tested as and proven like gold with fire. Well, what's the test to your doctrine? It's your head. How are you applying doctrine? It's not about a fire, literally. It's figurative. But it's similar. Because you heat gold. The real gold sinks because it's heavier, specific gravity. The dross floats. And you ladle off the dross and throw it away. Or maybe you do it again a couple times so you can get all of it, or as much as you can. And today they use chemicals to get that from here. I mean, they still start with the heat process. But because there's a lot of garbage mixed in with gold. Unlike sulfur, which is pretty clean. Not perfect, but clean. Pretty clean. The proving stone was a hard black stone or flint that was used to test the purity of the gold or silver coins by the color of the streak that was produced when it was tormented, tested, or rubbed by the stone. So there's where the word torment came from. You were rubbing a stone to verify its validity, its purity. In the context of people, it has to do with vexing or harassing them with mental anguish. This pressure is what causes weeping and gnashing of teeth, since they refuse to ever yield to God. So if you're constantly under pressure to yield and you won't, because of your intransigence, you got a problem. Especially when God's the one that's doing the vexing. Huh. Right? I mean, he's going to pound you and pound you and pound you and pound you. Now, it seems that his objective is purification, but it doesn't ever happen. So that just tells you how bad negative volition is, or it can be. You know, apparently that's the way it is, because the devil and the fallen angels are in that status. And the humans that get there are also, apparently. That's what the words say. It says there's no end to this thing. All right? So there's no end to it. You can't get out of that. There's no end. So It is. I take it for what it says. The torment this passage refers to is the continuous pressure and agitation that's created by being immersed in a lake that is designed to purify the imperfect, where the imperfect refuse to adjust to God's perfection. So my case is that this whole environment is an environment related to God's perfection, which they would hate, because they hate God. So they're placed smack dab in the middle of a place that's antithetical to their viewpoint. Well, it's the same word is used of Lot. Righteous Lot was vexed, there's our word, by being in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, why he didn't move? I got no idea. He should have. Why did he stay there? Must have liked something. Must have been incredibly prosperous. Until, of course, they got smoked. But and then guess what they call that? Fire and brimstone. That's what took out Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe. I mean, you can explain it that way, I suppose. Maybe that fits their frame of reference and vocabulary. I wouldn't call that today. You know what I'd call it? A nuclear bomb. That's what I call it. You know, and that would create a big, well, the Dead Sea. That's where it used to be. You know, that's where Sodom and Gomorrah were. So, whatever, I'm just saying, I would call it a nuclear bomb. Probably a big hydrogen job. And it would look exactly like fire and brimstone. As we'll see in a minute. These passages always tell us there's no exit from the lake of purification or fire and the second death that exists for eternity. The Greek words translated forever and ever are aeon o aeon. And it literally translates ages of the ages. So it's a compounding of the word age. Now, people get technical and they say ages last 2,000 years. And so this is just a compilation of a couple of ages. So that limits it to like 4 or 5 or maybe, 1,000 years. Okay? 4 times 4 maybe. That's not what it says. It says forever, because the same phrase is used of God. This is the same phrase, ages of ages, that's used to describe God's eternal existence in Ephesians 3:21, forever and ever. That's ages of ages. So if you go look at it in the Greek, there's ages and ages. Right? It's used also in Philippians 4:20, forever and ever. Same thing, situation. Ages, ages. And Hebrews 1:8, forever and ever. I'm not going to go show them every time. Revelation 15:7, forever and ever. Okay, so this lake of fire is described as forever and ever, which is described of God. So God goes, no one argues with that. God lives forever and ever. He's always been there. It's also used to describe the eternal reign of believers with Jesus. This is you and me in the church age, running the show with Jesus during forever and ever. And there's something where it says forever and ever. And the throne of God and the Lamb will serve him, and his face and the angels will be on their foreheads. And then believing that forever and ever comes up here somewhere. 3 to 5 must be at the end here. There you go. They will reign forever and ever. Same words. So that's talking about you. Okay, we're associated with Jesus in that status. So the lake of fire exists in the eternal state. So the literal grammar that's used in the Bible to describe it may simply be how the writers of Scripture perceived it with their frame of reference and vocabulary. Brimstone, fire, was an ancient pagan ritual as a cleansing agent. In Homer's Odyssey, Odysseus cleans his house with fire and brimstone. He had a bunch of, I think they were male prostitutes in his house. And he toasted them. He killed them. And he washed the place down with brimstone. That's in the, of course, that's the Odyssey. Is it a true story? Who knows? But I'm just saying, that's what he did. He killed them all. And he burned the whole place down with sulfur fire. So the writers of Scripture were familiar with the concept. But what John was actually seeing in his vision could have been completely different. But the best he could explain it at the time was fire and brimstone. I find it hard to believe, now this is Mike talking, that a perfect God would have such a messy thing as a sulfur fire continuously burning in the eternal state. So it's possible that's just how John explained what he saw in his vision when he wrote it down. Another possible explanation is a more modern vocabulary that wouldn't be as messy as something like Cherkinov radiation that occurs when charged particles decelerate as they move from one medium to another and has a lower transmissivity factor such as a vacuum into water. Now, remember, light travels at 300 million meters a second, or 186,000 miles a second, okay? And in a vacuum. But you put it in a different medium, and it travels slower, like water, all right? So in the process of slowing down, what happens? Particles get thrown off. Well, that's what happens inside a nuclear reactor. Let's look at that inside a nuclear reactor. So here's our sulfur fire. Okay, see the color of it? Now it's big. Now we're talking a flake of fire is going to be humongous. It's going to be thousands of miles square. Who knows how big? And it's going to be that color burning on a blue on a black liquid. And it's just going to be solid. Well, this is the inside of a nuclear reactor. That's what it looks like. Seems to me it's the same color. And there's no mess with that, other than radiation, which is no problem. But that's what happens when in the reactor, you run the thing on a vacuum, but you slow stuff down with water. And they have these rods that go up and down. If they're up, they're running, they're making heat, maybe, and it's white. It's like being inside of the sun. But when they want to shut it down, they throw them down into the water. They pull them out one way or the other. It doesn't matter. However it works. One way is the rods are bathed in the water, and the other way they're not. And so one sphere, they're making max heat like the sun. And in the other sphere, they're slowing everything down so it won't destroy itself. Because the rods eventually, they would destroy them. Well, that's called the China syndrome. You remember that old movie? So that's what they're talking about. So, and they had one down here in Harrisburg, Three Mile Island, that kind of did that almost. So, it went liquid. And that went over there in Germany, in Japan, after the earthquake. This place is still a disaster area because it got loose. Well, the problem is this stuff's heavy. I mean, nuclear fuel is almost it's at the top end of the, or bottom, depending on how you look at it. It's the heaviest of the material that's on the periodic table. So guess what happens when everything melts, which it's going to do, because it's going to be hotter than the sun. It's all going to pool together. And how are you going to shut that down? You're not, until it runs out of fuel. Well, this thing goes forever, because it's being powered by a god, I think. What else goes forever? So that's my guess. There's something like that. And these people are living in this space. Now, they have a body that can handle it. You do too, or you will. You would not be. You could park yourself in the middle of that sun out there, if you had a resurrection body, and it wouldn't bother you at all. It'd just be normal normal thing for you to do with that. Who knows? We might just do that when we get there. Who knows? But I'm just saying, that environment's not going to bother you or the people. It's going to bother them because they're under pressure from God. But the heat ain't going to bother them. So that's just interesting. So God could be in my analogy. God would use the source would be the source of the charged particles. The lake could be water. It might not be water because there's a whole lot said about not being water in the eternal state. All right. Now I'm not saying there ain't. Although there is a fountain that does have water, but it's limited. There's no ocean. Okay. So how much water there is, I don't know. If there's obviously some because there's a fountain, the fountain of life that does exist there. So there's not like there's no water. It's just that it doesn't form up oceans. You've got to realize the purpose. Oceans are all negative. When you think about the oceans, you got to correlate them to the control of the angels. Because somehow water stops them from working. And if they put them down far enough, that's where the abyss is. And the sea gates, that's all angelic stuff. And that's how God locks them down. Because apparently, the water absorbs their energy, that would go right back to nuclear, and prevents them from moving around. All right. So they're locked in a dark spot in their context because they can't operate the way they do. And that's how God locked them down after the flood. He did that back in Genesis 1 verse 3, right? And he did it at the flood again. And so the earth is covered with water, and the main reason for that would appear to be slowing the angels down. And the beast, the guy that runs the beast dictator, that would be Satan himself, comes out of the sea in Revelation. So that correlates back to the water too. So water, it could be water, it could be something else, we don't know. But it would be similar. And the cobalt blue light emitted would make it look like a lake of molten sulfur on fire, even though it actually isn't. And we saw the picture. So this would also correlate to what Jesus looked like in his transfiguration in Mark 9, verses 2 and 3. And 6 days later, Jesus took him with Peter and James and John, and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. That's a nuclear reaction in my book. If it ain't, it's mighty close. It may be something better, but it's simpler. And what happened to Moses when he went to God's presence in Exodus 34:30? When Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. So Moses had his face constantly covered in a veil because his face was lit up like the sun, because he went into the holy, into the tabernacle to talk with God occasionally. And when he walked down the mountain with the tablets of stone that he threw on the ground, his face shone like that. And when he went back up and he came back down, the same thing happened. So every time he came into proximity with God, he ends up with this shining face that they didn't like. It scared him. So, hey, that's what radiation does to you. You can light yourself up like you're going to, because you're going to die. He didn't die. But if you do that to yourself, you're going to probably die. Because radiation poison will kill you. So somehow this didn't kill him. But it looked like the same thing. So regardless of how the lake of fire actually works, whether it is the final place of incarceration for everyone who rejects God, it's the second death, and it's the destiny of every human being who refuses to believe in Jesus, because they are what's left of the works of the devil. Remember, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That's what he did. And everything he did is going to be destroyed. Now, the final trash bucket is the lake of fire. That's where God puts the stuff he can't destroy, basically. That's what happens. After everything else is burned up. Now, John 3:18 and 36 discuss this. He who believes in him is not judged, but he does not believe has been judged already. See, this, they're judged in association with the fall of Adam. Everybody's either in Adam or in Jesus. And if you're in Adam, your final destiny is like a fire. If you're in Jesus, you're not going here. And then John 16, 8-11, and he who comes will convict the world concerning sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. See, Jesus handled the sin. Sin's not an issue. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you don't see me. Now, righteousness is what you get if you believe in him. That's the flip side. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And concerning judgment, because the rule of this world has been judged. See? So that's the final judgment that where everybody that goes into this. So that's, and how it looks, how it's done, don't know, but it could well be very similar to a nuke and or inside one, you know, what it would be. So this concludes our study. I have some time left, I think. Yeah, I don't want to end up too early. This concludes our study on the doctrine of the categories of death. And it's interesting to note that the last thing that occurred in human history is the Gog-Magog revolution. So it's kind of in the context of this. And this is the last thing that happened before the judgment occurred. Basically, this revolution occurred. Remember, the Gog-Magog revolution is comprised of people, but I have to say unbelievers, who are not happy with Jesus' rule. Jesus is a, what's the word I want to use? He's an autocrat. People don't like autocrats today either. It describes Jesus as ruling with a rod of iron. That's an autocrat. You do this or you get dead. That's kind of the way he operates. And that's cool. I mean, that's the way it should be. And that's kind of the way our country operates today, or used to, with the law and the Constitution. Now you got lots of freedom, but it's autocrat. It's autocratic, which means that the boss is the boss and he makes the rules. That's what Jesus says. That's what God is. Okay, so they hate him. What they want is a totalitarian government. And we'll talk about that because that's part of our study, if I get there. So they want to create a totalitarian government based on what they think is right. That's Satan. So you've got these two antithetical government systems. You've got autocratic, where the divine establishment rules the show, and you've got totalitarian, where the perverts and criminals are allowed to rule the show. And it's a mob. Seems to me I'd rather have the autocrat, because they got cops that go get the mob chilled, right? Thrown in jail, put in a slammer or a cooler. So, anyways, at the end of the 1,000 years, Jesus is running the show. The earth is filled with the knowledge of God, but there's people that don't like it, so they run off to the outer fringes and they're kind of scattered. They're just randomly running around. But Satan's loosed. Remember, he's thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years. And he's loosed for a short period of time at the very end of the millennium. And he foments this rebellion. Verse 27. And the 1,000 years were all completed. Satan will be released from prison and come out to deceive the nations which are on the four corners of the earth. That would be Gog and Magog. To gather them for war. And a number of them is like the sand of the seashore. So it's a ton of people. Now remember, people don't die during the millennium, basically. You live 1,000 years, unless you do something real bad and God takes you out, which may happen in a few cases. But most people get to live 1,000 years. I mean, we go back to the lifestyle that Adam and the woman had in the garden, basically. Which means you basically would go on for a long time. So the earth has completely changed. We've got the whole environment is changed from what it is today. And it gets changed even more at the second with this new heavens and new earth. So, I'll just read the other couple verses here. They're like the sands on the seashore. And they come up against the broad plain of the earth and surround the camp of the saints, that's us, and the beloved city, that's Jerusalem, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Well, I would say that's a good nuke, or a bunch of them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are already at. And they were tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. Okay, so then we segue right, boom, into the judgment seat of Christ. So we're not going to go there, but we kind of already talked about it. So, at that juncture, the whole earth that we are on right now, this universe, is gone in like an instant. Peter talks about it. It rolls up, it's just history. So these people are hanging out in space with no place to go. These are all the unbelievers. And guess what happens? They get tossed in the lake of fire because there's no other place to put them. That's why they end up there. So, we'll take a quick study of the doctrine of revolution, because what's being fomented by Satan's fifth column that is comprised of the Democrat communists in the USA at this time. So these people are, see, Satan's always in the business of fomenting revolution. He started with one, and he will end with one, and he's constantly fomenting them on the earth today. And God lets him do this. He lets him do this. Now, we sometimes don't like that, because we like things to be a little more orderly, and we have stuff we like to do. Well, that isn't God's business. God wants Satan to run the table with his system. You know what that means, run the table? Win. Of course, in the very end, he gets tossed in the lake of fire. But nonetheless, he wants every possible combination and permutation of Satan's viewpoint to be expressed. All right? And so we have that happening now. We've got the Antifa and the Black Lives Matter mob. We've got all these different people that are doing exactly, they're fomenting a revolution in this country as we speak. And they're who are they fomenting it against? Establishment. Ultimately, it's God that they're actually outworking. So Satan is the instigator of the first revolution in Isaiah 14, 13, and 14. This is where he dreamed that he could go to heaven and take God out. And he found that he was severely wrong on that one. And he foments revolution throughout the course of human history, and he is the instigator of the final revolution. So basically, they don't actually create any traction until he shows up. So he's a masterful person, a creature, that is somehow able to create revolution out of chaos. That's what he does, apparently. And discontented people, individuals. So that's what he uses. Revolution starts with some form of arrogance, some major factor function inside the cosmic system. Now, we talked about cosmic system at length in the past, and arrogance is cosmic one. Some major contact with evil on the part of those involved. So there's the people that are fomenting the revolution are discontented and they're arrogant. So, and that describes what we've got going on in our country today, too. When we talk about evil here, we're not talking about obvious degeneracy. Although you got that, too. Because these people are synergistic with criminals and perverts. And we're going to see how that plays here. So we're talking about self-righteous arrogance. So these people, they're going to make it better. See, they don't like the present circumstance, the way the present autocracy is running. So they want to create their idea, which is a totalitarian state, their viewpoint, which means they get promoted. So most revolutions are started by arrogant, self-righteous do-gooders who think they can correct some real or imagined injustice. Now, sometimes there are injustices, especially in the devil's world. You know, it's not perfect. Now, in the millennium, there's not going to be any injustice at all. But they're still going to rebel. Pretty amazing. It just tells you how bad it is, how intransigent it is. Self-righteous arrogance hooks up with criminal arrogance, and criminal arrogance hooks up with crusader arrogance, and the combination produces a revolution. So there's your sequence. These are the do-gooders, the self-righteous people. The criminals, that's the criminality and the perverts. And the crusaders, they're the ones, oh, I'm going to fix the problem. Right, that's what they do. So we have a crusade to fix everything. Transform America. Take your pick on words that the Democrats use, and you got these. Okay. There's great power in public opinion. So when the public loses authority orientation and becomes arrogant, and emotional. Public opinion becomes a power without facts and without reason, and a tool that is used by the revolutionary. See, the revolutionary uses public opinion as a cudgel against the people in charge. And that's what we got going on. I mean, in these cities where criminals break the law and the police maybe use too much force and they end up dead or something, then the police is bad because the guy died because he was a criminal. I mean, that don't make no sense to me, but that's what they say. And so you used too much power when you took that guy out. You know, he wasn't really that bad. He's just a thief and a drug addict. So we don't like that. So now we can't have cops. You see, that's what's going on. So they have their ideas about what they think. And so now it's legal or appropriate for them to go burn down Portland and Seattle. Okay, because they're just getting even. You know, is that right? Don't make no sense to me, but that's what they're doing. So they're playing Satan's game. That's what Satan does. Revolutions are not started by the majority. Are these people out there a majority? No, they're a very, 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 very small minority. You could take one platoon out there of our National Guard guys and take them all and put them in jail. If they don't go to jail, then they get dead. But whatever, that's what you do. That's what we should do. But they are started by a small, well-organized group of people, and they never take the majority on, they never have the majority on their side, but they use irrational public opinion that's operating without facts or reason to manipulate a large number of public. So they line up with the media, which is what they've done, and the media is always accusing the autocratic government of being bad, and they're promoting their totalitarian state, which is they're in charge and their rules stand. So arrogant public opinion becomes a weapon for the revolutionary that, when combined with a good organization and the help of the media, becomes the basis for launching an effective revolution. See, we got all the components out here. So Satan's running his show right now in the United States. Isn't that cool? So, I mean, he's got to run a show. Remember, don't. God's going to turn the curse into a blessing. I'm convinced of it. I'm convinced that God is using this to maybe extend our. I mean, if the exit resurrection doesn't happen in another couple of years, we could go 100 more. You know, who knows? I think the point of bouncing out of here could happen any time. It's just a matter of when the negative volition foments to the point where it congeals. And God's in the process of making that not happen right now with the COVID and allowing the election to be stolen. Stuff like that. Okay? So he's completely showing everybody that has the public what really happened. And this is going to get real interesting now that we know that Fauci is one of the guys that made it. That's hilarious. We got whacked with our own stuff. Now, not on purpose, of course, but it happens. Bad things happen when you do bad things. So, that's called sowing to the wind, incidentally. Sowing to the wind, reap the whirlwind, that's a Bible verse. When the public lie becomes the power for the revolution, strong delusion is formed. See, that's where Satan comes in. And Satan is a master deceiver and author of strong delusions. That's how he deceives the whole world. Truth is the only protection the public has against the revolution. And it's launched by a strong delusion and the public lie. Okay? So that's why the facts matter. But the problem is the people are deceived to the point where they don't want to listen to the facts. They don't matter. See? So it doesn't tell the fact. So God, what's God do? He lays it out so clear that even a moron can figure it out. So, I mean, and they still might not, but I'm just saying they could. Say we had an object. And then he applies heat. Remember what heat's for? Objectivity. Objectivity. That's what it's for. Pressure is for objectivity. So that's where the COVID and the criminality that we have in our country come from. So what happens is that the crusader arrogance joins up with criminal arrogance to foster a revolution. Behind crusader arrogance is self-righteousness. So self-righteousness is the motivational evil behind all of it. They're going to make a place better. That was Satan's agenda, remember? God's just unfair. We don't really understand why he's doing things the way he is. You know, we got a better way. So I'm going to be in charge. I'm going to go up there and I'm going to take him out. And you guys can follow me and we can take him down, right? That's what he did. Or he tried. It didn't play, but that's what he did. Revolution has to be understood as an overflow of a duly constituted authority by violence. resulting in the fundamental changes of the political organization and constitution or government. So this is why, see, the United States, our war, founding war, our war of independence, it's called a revolution, but it wasn't. Why? Because we didn't take Britain out. See, we told them to go pound sand. And they says, no, we're not going to go pound sand, we're going to pound you. And so they came over here and gave it their best shot and lost. You see, and it's not a revolution because they were still there when we were done. They just didn't have us. Okay, and you can see why that was important right now, because you look across the world and the only place that even has a modicum of freedom during this COVID bug is us. And we don't have much. We don't have nearly what we should have. But you look everywhere else and it's way worse. I mean, all these other countries that came out of England are tyrannies. That would be Australia and Canada and even England. You know, they're putting people in jail for teaching the truth over there in all these places. You can't even go out of your house in Australia, New Zealand. All these countries basically have completely, totally gone nuts. And when you think about the way they are, I mean, it's nuts. It's crazy. And we're the one. We're the only one of that category. That there were some other countries associated with England, but not to the extent that we were, or those other countries that I just talked about, like India, for example. They have a little more rationality there, but they have a different viewpoint of life too, so that helps. Revolution is a conspiracy to overthrow establishment and to remove the authority of establishment by means of violence. Conspiracy is the combination of persons whose evil objective is to overthrow the establishment government. So the point here is the government is placed in a position to establish order and freedom. Now, God has a dog in that hunt, which is why he wants it to play. His agenda is freedom. And the reason he wants freedom, as we'll see in a minute, is for evangelism. He wants an environment where people can believe in Jesus Christ, or they can hear about Jesus Christ. Now you go like over the where we just abandoned this place over in Afghanistan. I'm not convinced that we made it any better when we went. I mean, we may have stopped some terrorism, which is good for us, but to go over there and try to nation build like what's going on, that is not going to happen there ever, ever, forever. That's eternal, okay? Because that place is a lake of fire forever, ever, because of the way it operates. It's called Muslim. Can't fix that, baby. Those people going like fire. Sorry, that's where you're going. You don't believe in Jesus. So the problem, that can't be fixed. And we go over there and think we can fix it. And we make it worse, I think. Now, for a while, people can come and go a little freer. And Christians can go over there and evangelize and that kind of stuff. But does it change anything? Nah. As soon as we're gone, whoop, right back to where they was. I mean, worse, maybe. Because the people in charge now are worse than the ones that we took over from. Crazy. Same thing happened in Iraq. Same thing happened in Syria. I mean, we haven't had a good run on this yet. And I don't think we ever will. You can't deal with that. That people are not capable of having freedom. Now, there's people there that can believe in Jesus and get out of Dodge if they want to live. If they don't, they go to heaven. That's how God gets them out of Dodge. The carefully devised and secret plan of the conspirators is called a plot, and the means of carrying out the plot is called intrigue. Machination emphasizes the crafty and torturous process often used in the process. So these are interesting words that involve revolution and conspiracy. So revolution has its own vocabulary that becomes the rhetorical veil that is used to hide the true agenda from the public. See, that's what we got right now with the BLM Antifa people and the Democrats that are running the show out of D.C. All right? That would include even our nefarious president. Okay? The interloper. Imposter. Yeah. So, you know, but that's all getting clear. I mean, it's going to come out in the light of day. God is shining light on that baby. And the truth is going to be shown whether the people want to accept it or not. Now, that'll be maybe determine which way it goes. We'll see. Revolution is a hatred of evil for the laws of divine establishment that God designed to guarantee the freedom of the human race for the purpose of providing an opportunity for every person to be evangelized. Satan is at war with God, so he's always working to destroy freedom and evangelism. See, Satan is not interested at all in people being saved. In fact, if he can limit that, he's happy. And if he can make a situation where people are persecuted, he's good with that. He lets you can do anything you want to do, just don't believe in Jesus. And he's happy. That's what he wants. So he wants everybody dead. Second death with him. Because he knows he's going there. The concept behind all revolutions is described in Proverbs 17:11, where it says a revolutionary man only seeks evil. It's all they pursue, evil. Now, it may look good to some people, but it's evil. Hence, revolution is always related to evil, per Psalms 64, 4, and 5. To shoot from concealment at the blameless. This whole chapter, this whole psalm is awesome. It describes our situation. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They also hold fast to themselves an evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who can see them? So they think they can get away with everything. That's just a couple verses that, there out of that whole chapter. And that chapter would have to do with the Absalom rebellion that David had to deal with. So since evil is a plan and policy of Satan as the ruler of the world, evil is always related to the function of Satan's cosmic system. So the point is, it all goes back to Satan and the system he uses to run the show. Sin or human good combined with arrogance is evil, and the evil motivation for evil involves many of the categories of the cosmic system. Revolution involves the overthrow of the laws of divine establishment, per Romans 13:1-7. This is where we have a responsibility as believers to be subject to the ruling authorities. Now, there's rules and regulations on that. You know, if they're violating, if Jesus told the disciples, they had the same mandate. He told his disciples to listen to them as long as they were doing the right kind of stuff. But then in the end, you got to obey God rather than man. Okay, so you make the call, but you're still subject, because what's going to happen if you disobey? Well, they're going to throw you in jail, and you're going to be a martyr. Okay, well, that's okay, too, because God's getting you out of Dodge. You know, if you die, problem solved for you, because you're out of here, and you're no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. So that's how God gets his people out of these places that otherwise they can't be, like Afghanistan. Dying is not a bad thing for them people. You know, they'd be better off dead, truthfully, because they're going to be in heaven with Jesus. Where here, they're over in that place with those other people, and that's bad. So we'll pick up. Well, this is going to be a dead end trail here, because I just needed to kill some time and not let you out too soon. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to study your word, and the blessing it is for us to understand who, what, when, where, why, and how, so that we can take advantage of your grace policy and deploy your doctrine in our lives under the ministry of the Spirit to your glory and our benefit. And help us to do that as we understand what's going on here and how you are certainly allowing the cosmic system to run the show for the moment. And you're doing that for a purpose, to show just how evil and bad it is so that people can make a rational decision. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.